Thanks, Johnny. Do you want to keep that passage open? We're going to look at it together now. And before we sort of dig into chapter 14, I want to do a sort of previously on 1 Corinthians sort of box set sort of summary of where we've been. Do you know that experience? You're watching a box set, next episode, and you're told, using one of the actors' voices, what's recently happened. Let me do that, except I can't do Paul's voice, and I can't do an American accent. So previously, 1 Corinthians, what's Paul been saying? Well, if you remember, what he's just spent the last two chapters doing is basically giving us a big picture of what spiritual gifts are for. What gifts God gives to the church by his Spirit and how we are to use them. That's what he's been going on about. And he's been saying God gives a whole host of different gifts to everyone in this room, all of which are to be used not for our own sake, but to build other people in this room up, all of which are to be used in love for other people. That's what he's been saying so far. That's, as it were, been the big picture before we now get into some of the details of how that hasn't been happening in the Corinthian church. Okay? That is previously a 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father God, as we continue in 1 Corinthians now, we pray that you might help us to take the big picture you've given us in the last couple of chapters and to see how it applies to our church life today. Give us real insight, we pray, by your Spirit, that we might use the spiritual gifts you have given us in a way that builds us up as a church family, in a way that helps us to use our gifts in the loving way that you intended them to be used. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think for a moment of the feeling of excitement that you used to have, or you perhaps still have, the night before Christmas, or the night before your birthday. How the night before getting loads of presents, you were just so excited, so eager about the gift you were going to get the next day, that you were just desperate for time to whiz on and for you to get to open them. Can you remember that experience as a child at Christmas? Can you remember that experience as a child when it was your birthday? Perhaps you had that experience more recently at Christmas, more recently in your birthday, just an eager desire to get gifts and to use gifts. Look down at chapter 14 and verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Paul is applying everything that he's been saying far, and really in this verse, he's applying everything he's going to say in this chapter, and he's saying that experience of excitement, that experience of eagerness, that experience of I cannot wait to unwrap this gift, is the experience that we should have, is the experience we should be going through when we think about spiritual gifts. We should be getting seriously excited about them. They shouldn't just be things that we're learning about here in church out of sort of a bit of intellectual curiosity. No, they should be things that are getting us as excited as we used to get when we were 5 and it was Christmas, when we were 22 and it was our birthday. That's the atmosphere that's supposed to be in this room of excitement about spiritual gifts. In some ways, verse 1 is the main message of this passage. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. But you'll notice that the chapter doesn't end there. You'll notice that the chapter from that point onwards goes into loads of little details about, in particular, the gift of tongues and, in particular, the gift of prophecy. And so the question we're going to have to ask is the question we've kept asking during this series on 1 Corinthians, which is, why is Paul writing so much about these two particular gifts? Why is Paul spending so much time talking about the gifts of tongue? Why is Paul spending so much time talking about the gift of prophecy? Well, it becomes clear, doesn't it, as this chapter goes on? It becomes clear that Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, you are using the spiritual gift of tongues too much and in a way that I do not approve of. And you are not using the spiritual gift of prophecy enough. This chapter really is, as it were, an advert for the gift of prophecy throughout. It starts, doesn't it, in that verse. follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And the reason he writes this is there wasn't enough prophecy going on in the church at Corinth. Too much tongues. And something in us might sort of think, well, one of the points Paul seems to be making so far is that all gifts are equal. So why suddenly is Paul making this value judgment? Why suddenly, having said, look, we've all got gifts and all those gifts are equal, why is he suddenly saying, eagerly desire one particular gift, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy? Why is he suddenly saying, this is the gift I want you to be displaying? This is the gift that matters most of all. Well, to answer that question, we're going to have to finally do something which I have been avoiding doing for a number of weeks, which is actually defining what these gifts are. Remember that over the last few weeks, every time somebody said, what's the gift of tongues, what's the gift of prophecy, I've said, wait for another few weeks. I'm no longer going to pursue that strategy. I'm now going to attempt to tell you from this passage what I think the spiritual gift of tongues, what I think the spiritual gift of prophecy is. And we're going to do that this week because I think in verses 2 through to 4, we get, as it were, Paul's best explanation of what the gift of tongues is, of what the gift of prophecy is, as it were, he contrasts them together. So look down for a moment at verse 2. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Paul's doing a little contrasting exercise there, and he's helping us to see that the spiritual gift of tongues is its Spirit-empowered speaking to God in an unknown spiritual language that spiritually builds up the individual speaking, edifies them, encourages them. That's what's going on. That's what seems to be going on when somebody uses the gift of tongues. It's an individual way of using language, a heavenly language, an angelic language potentially, to praise God. In contrast, the spiritual gift of prophecy can be defined as Spirit-empowered speaking to others in a comprehensible way that spiritually builds them up, edifies, and encourages other people in the church. So tongues, as it were, is quite an individual gift that I might use to praise God. Prophecy is more of a corporate gift that I might use to speak words that you can understand in a whole number of different situations to a whole number of different people. Those, I think, if we look down in verses 2 and 4, are how we best make sense of the gift of tongues, the spiritual gift of tongues that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians, the spiritual gift of prophecy that he's particularly commending here in chapter 14. And it's those definitions in mind, with those definitions in mind, that what he says in verse 5 makes sense. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, says Paul, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. He seems to be saying that the one who prophesies, the one who, as it were, passes on a word in a language that other people can understand, is of greater use because what they say can be understood by people and so build up the church. The one who speaks in tongues without someone explaining what they're meaning, interpreting what they're saying, is of less use to the church. Because what they're saying can't be understood. People don't know what's happening, what this person is saying to God. And that cannot build up the church without somebody saying, look, this is what they're saying. This is who they're talking to. This is what they're saying to God. And as this passage goes on, we're going to see again and again and again that what matters most to Paul is not exciting things happening, but what builds up, what edifies other people. What builds up the Christian body, what builds up the body of Christ that is the church. That's the question he's asking of the meetings in Corinth. Are your meetings, are they full of things that spiritually build up, edify, encourage others? That's his big passion for the church meetings in Corinth. That would be his big passion for our church meetings today. We see that, don't we, down in verse 5, where that seems to be the principle he's urging. He wants the church to be edified, end of verse 5. This idea comes up again in verse 12. Since you are eager for gift of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. It's something that's repeated at the beginning of next week's passage, verse 26. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. What should we do in our church meetings, Paul? Only do things that build up, that encourage, that edify the church. That would be the answer to that question from someone in Corinth. That would be his answer to that question for any of us here. Only do what builds up the church. Okay, if that's the big principle, what does that look like in practice? How do we determine what can build up the church? What is useful for encouraging other people in this room? Well, Paul makes it clear that a really important thing, a really important way of assessing what's going to do that is intelligibility, accessibility. If people are to be built up, they need to understand, comprehend what is being said to them, which means that they need to understand the language that's been spoken. The person speaking needs to speak in the language that they're speaking in. Look down at verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, Paul writes, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? You need to hear something that you can understand. You need to hear some words in your own language that will communicate to you something. And Paul's so keen on making this principle about intelligibility and accessibility clear that he goes on to use sort of three examples of it to really, as it were, ram the point home in the Corinthians' hearts and minds and in our minds. You might have noticed in the next few verses there are three examples of how important intelligibility is, how important it is to be clear in communication. The first example is from the world of music, verse 7. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Good music clearly communicates things because there's loads of different notes there and there's a distinction between the notes. There is modern music that is just one note that goes on forever and is entirely boring and communicates nothing but boredom. Good music, though, has clear communication because there's different notes and you can hear those different notes. There's an intelligibility to them. Paul then takes the Corinthians, he takes us to the battlefield. Does that, doesn't he, down in verses 8 and 9. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for the battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll be like speaking into the air. If the commander of some forces does not, as it were, blow a trumpet which is clearly communicating to his troops that it's time to get up and fight, and if that's not an intelligible, clear method of communication, what will happen? They'll all sleep in and they'll lose the battle. Really important to clearly communicate things. The final example that Paul uses is that of human languages. Again, to make this point that you need to communicate well in ways that people understand. Verse 10. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of that of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. To communicate well, you need to speak the same language. We've all experienced that, haven't we, on holiday abroad? To really communicate what you want off the menu, you either need to do a lot of pointing and acting, they need to provide a menu in your language, or you need to speak their language to get the meal that you want. Intelligibility is key if you're to communicate. It is intelligible communication. It is the gift of prophecy, which is delivered in the language that people can understand and connect with, that will move a church family like a piece of music. that will call them to action like a trumpet call, that will explain what they need to know in a language they can grasp. Which leads Paul to make this really clear application down there in verse 12. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, that's a good thing, try to excel in those that build up the church. Try to excel in those gifts that other people can respond to because they understand what you're saying. They know what you're on about. You can encourage them because they can hear what you're saying to them. Prioritize, says Paul, to the Corinthian church, the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, there are many people in Christian churches, there are people within our church that have the gift of speaking in tongues. And the danger of a passage like this will be that we think, this seems as if I might need a refund on this gift. You know, does God run the same sort of system that Amazon does? And you know, you go onto the website, you say you want a refund, will he send me an envelope or a sticker that I can put on the parcel and return my gift? Because to be honest, the gift of tongues is sounding a little bit useless, especially compared with the gift of prophecy. Is Paul saying, bin the gift of tongues, return it to sender? No. Look down at verse 13. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. There is a way, as it were, of making the gift of tongues useful, and it's this, praying that God will help you to understand what you're saying and pass on what you're saying so that other people can understand it too. You've got the gift of tongues, and you, as it were, want to share that gift with others. You need to be praying for the gift of interpretation of what you're saying so that you might share that gift with others. That's what you're to do. Not, as it were, return it, but ask God whether he will also give you the gift of interpretation that you might share it. Now, you can imagine that down the years, a number of people have thought, well, perhaps Paul was just down on tongues because, to be honest, he didn't have the gift himself. You know, have you ever done that in response to not having something? You sort of poo-poo it in other people. Anybody done that? I used to do that regularly, of course, with my sister. You know, she would have a gift. I would look down on it and say that her gift was rubbish compared with the gift that I had been given at Christmas. Because I didn't have her gift and I wanted it, but the response was, you know, be rude about it. Is that what Paul's doing here when it comes to the gift of tongues? Is he just saying nasty things about the gift of tongues because he doesn't have it? No, verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul had the gift of tongues. Paul used the gift of tongues. It was part of his spiritual life to praise God in a language that he couldn't understand, but a language that allowed him to praise God. In private. He used that gift. But because his big passion was for others to be spiritually built up, others to be edified, others to be encouraged, this is what he says, verse 19. But in the church, with other people there, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Because speaking in a language that we can all understand gives me the potential, says Paul, to instruct and encourage and build you up and strengthen you, I would rather speak in this language than in tongues because of the good that this language can do. Leading him to make perhaps the clearest application to the Corinthian church that we see down in verse 20. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Grow up out of this obsession with tongues that has, as it were, made all your meetings a little bit too tongue-focused and not enough prophecy-focused, not enough prophecy happening in your church, too much tongues taking place in your church. This call to grow up is, of course, a call that he's already made a couple of times in the letter, but perhaps sort of reaches its climax here. And what's interesting is that driving this call to do more prophecy and less tongues is a desire for Christians to be built up and encouraged, but also Paul has an eye for unbelievers too. Do you notice that when the passage was read? He's saying, look, one of the other reasons why you want more prophecy to happen and less uninterpreted tongues is that those who are unbelievers in your midst, those who aren't yet Christians but are investigating things, have a chance to hear the gospel. Look down at verse 23. If the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers of unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Just think about it for a moment. Paul's point makes sense, doesn't it? If an unchristian comes into a church meeting where everybody is speaking in tongues, when everybody is speaking in unrecognizable languages, in praise of God, but in a way that nobody else can understand, they're going to think they have arrived in a slightly strange place. But if they're part of a church meeting where Christians are prophesying, speaking to others in comprehensible ways, speaking God's truth into each other's lives in ways that other people can understand, they have a chance to hear the gospel of grace and respond in repentance and faith. So Paul says, do what builds the body up, but also do have an eye to what will help unbelievers in your midst meet Jesus too. Well, back 2,000 years ago, the Corinthian church was doing too much tongues, not enough prophecy. Paul wanted that to change. How does all of this apply to us, though, today at ECC in Bristol, a couple of thousand years later? How does that apply to our church meetings on a Sunday, the 4:30, the 6:30 meeting? How might it apply to our small group meetings, which actually are probably a little bit more like what the Corinthian church meetings were like? Are happening in smaller groups, happening in people's homes. How should all of this affect what we do, what we think, our attitudes, our hearts? Well, I think this passage should get us asking two questions of everything that happens in our formal church meetings, of everything that happens in our small group meetings. These are questions we should be asking ourselves when, as it were, we head to church, when we arrive at our small group. It's a question that we should be asking before we say anything, perhaps. These are the questions. Will this help build up other Christians? Will me doing this help build up other Christians? Will me saying this help build up other Christians? And secondly, will this help unbelievers understand the gospel? Will me doing this help unbelievers who have come along to this church meeting grasp who Jesus is? Will this help somebody who's part of my small group, who's yet a believer, grasp what it means to follow Jesus? Am I just saying this to draw attention to myself? Or am I saying this in a way that is going to point people to him? They're great questions to ask, aren't they? Of church meetings like this, of our small groups. Great questions to ask ourselves, to question our motives. And it's those questions that leaders in our full church meetings here to discourage the use of the gift of tongues. Not because we don't think it exists today, but because we think that without interpretation, we shouldn't be having displays of the gift of tongues in our church meetings. Because uninterpreted, they can't build up other Christians or point other unbelievers to Christ. Doesn't mean if somebody has the gift of interpretation that we'd sort of say, please keep quiet. If somebody's got the gift of interpretation, we would be interested in hearing from you. But the gift of tongues is something that is about praise to God, and it would be good to know the culture or the content of that praise. But actually what we're more excited about here, along with Paul here in chapter 14, is having more examples of the gift of prophecy. And the gift of prophecy is more exciting to us in this sort of context because it's the gift of prophecy that we're told builds up the church, encourages people, helps people, comforts them, strengthens them. And I guess many of us might look at our church meetings and say, well, this is a big challenge to us because we don't really seem to have the gift of prophecy here. People don't stand up regularly and say, tomorrow this is going to happen somewhere over there, and as a result, we need to do this. And that doesn't happen here, but I don't think that means that we don't have the gift of prophecy. Remember the definition that we get at the beginning of chapter 14 about what this spiritual gift of prophecy seems to be. It's spirit-empowered speaking to others in a comprehensible way that spiritually builds up, edifies, encourages the church. I think that happens here. I don't think we label it the gift of prophecy. I don't think we go around saying that's a word of knowledge, but I think those sort of things are part and parcel of our life together. I think prophecy's happening when we speak words of Christian encouragement to one another over tea and coffee. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of just been talking to somebody and they've been asking for advice, and much to your surprise, you've actually said something quite wise to them. And to be honest, you didn't really give much thought to it. Just something came to you, a scripture came to you, or just some words of encouragement or a question came to you as if from nowhere. And later on, they said, you know what you said that time? It was exactly what I needed to hear. I think that's the gift of prophecy. I think that's what we're talking about here. We may not call it that, but I think that's an example of that. That sort of totally improbable, supernatural bit of wisdom that falls out of your lips unexpectedly in a conversation can often be the way in which God encourages someone, strengthens someone, comforts them at their lowest point. I think that gift of prophecy happens here. I've experienced it in our church meetings. I think we could rename our small groups prophesying groups, not just to sound a little bit sort of more cool and edgy, but because I think that so often what we're doing in our small groups is actually prophecy. We're taking God's word and we're speaking it into each other's lives for our strengthening, for our encouraging, for our comfort, those things talked about in verse 3. I don't know if you've had this experience. I've had this experience in a small group of just suddenly seeing how a passage applies to me or applies to somebody else in the group or applies to us as a group as a whole in a way that I just hadn't seen before. I mean, sometimes when I've preached in the passage, you thought, you should know this passage well enough, but it's just come to me that this is the application for us. This is how it should touch me. This is how it would be such a comfort to somebody else in my small group. I think those are moments when we should be thinking, actually, this is God's spirit at work. This is God gifting his church with somebody telling us, this is what this passage means to us. This is how this should comfort you. This is how this should strengthen you in that situation. This is how this should encourage you in the week that lies ahead. We might not, as it were, have called those things, those experiences in the past, prophecy. We might not have got excited about them, but I think those are the sort of things that have been talked about here. People saying things, people sharing things, people applying things in ways that wonderfully build up the church. In supernatural, in ways that we can only really sort of make sense of because God's Spirit's been at work. God's Spirit's helped you to see something you hadn't seen before. God's Spirit's helped you to share wisdom that's certainly not from you. That, I think, is what we're talking about here. Do you want to look back at verse 1? Paul writes, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." There's loads of stuff that follows from that. Let's, as it were, start where we began. And let's start where we began with that sense of having a present, knowing that there is a present available that is exciting and that you are longing to unwrap. Wouldn't it be great if we all had that sense of excitement, of eagerness about this gift of prophecy? Wouldn't it be great if over the coming week we were all praying for God to help us experience that gift of prophecy more? So that when we meet together over in tea and coffee, loads of people are saying wonderfully spirit-inspired things into each other's life. When we meet as a small group, people are with much more confidence and eagerness applying God's word into each other's lives for our encouragement, for our strengthening, for our comforts. Wouldn't it be great if we're a church that eagerly desired spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy? That's something to pray for this coming week. One application, perhaps, from this sermon, pray that we would eagerly desire the gift of prophecy and that as a result of our eager desire and our prayers for it, God would help the gift of prophecy to be seen much more in our interactions on a day-by-day basis, much more in our interactions on a Sunday, much more in our small groups, people saying, have you thought about this? Can I just take you to this part of scripture? I wonder whether the question you should be asking is this. Have you ever seen that God's gifted you in that particular way? Can I just encourage you with this? Wouldn't it be exciting to be a part of church where that happened more and more? Let's pray that we would. Father God, please help us to follow the way of love and to eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. We pray that we be a church where people speak to build other people up, where we seek to speak for other people's strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. We cannot do that by ourselves. We pray for your Spirit to empower us to do that, with a greater eagerness than we've ever done it before, we pray. And we pray that the gift of prophecy, as we seem to sort of discern it in these verses, would be more and more part of our life together. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your seats. And Ed's going to come and answer some of these, I don't know, maybe 30 questions we've got here. However...
Oh yeah, we're anticipating a number of questions this week and next week. What we're going to do next Sunday between about 8:15 and 9 o'clock is have a question time open to all. If you can stay on, do. And we'll try and do a combo of picking up on some of these questions and questions you might have after next week. So that's 8:15 to 9 o'clock next week. And in a rash moment, we were promised soup. Is that promise still binding? Yep, so there'll be soup if you stay on, both for students and, believe it or not, for non-students next week. We've never had soup before, but as a one-off perk, it's on offer.
Back to the plot.
Yep.
There are a number of questions about an apparent contradiction between verses 22 and 23 about whether it's speaking to unbelievers or not.
Yeah, I think so. There's a complicated argument here. There's a reference back to Isaiah 28. I think you know, prophecy is primarily, the gift of prophecy, these words of encouragement are primarily for other believers, which is the point that's been made in 22. But because prophecy is comprehensible, because it's in our language, because other people can understand it, Paul's point about it still being of some benefit to unbelievers listening in stands in verses 23, 24, 25.
Thank you. If your question doesn't get asked, by the way, do come and see Ed afterwards. Some more questions about tongues. How do we discern if something's in tongues, whether it's random gobbledygook that the brain makes up? What if we end up convincing ourselves of something that's from God and it isn't really? And they're sort of related. I have a friend who prays in tongues, and I can't help but find it really unnerving. How can I look at the gift of tongues and not immediately think it's ridiculous?
Well, we've got to say that the gift of tongues is an observable phenomena in other world religions. And, you know, there are people who have done exercises of sort of, you know, at mass meetings and seen how it is something that you can, as it were, manufacture in unchristian ways. So that is all true. But there also seems to be, in Scripture, for instance, in passages like this, something that is spiritually driven by the Holy Spirit gift of somebody speaking in a language and having control over their speaking. We'll see this next week. And it being a Spirit-inspired way of praising God in heaven. And of that being of benefit to that person in their spiritual life and development as they praise God. So the fact that there are, you know, this is true of loads of things, the fact that there are some people that do it in bad ways doesn't necessarily mean that there isn't a good use of the gift of tongues that we see in the church today. So yes, there's as it were, bad stuff out there. As you know, there's bad preaching out there. And hopefully there's good preaching in our church. there's bad use of, you know, unchristian use of gift of tongues. It doesn't mean that there can't be an appropriate use of the gift of tongues in people's lives today.
Thank you. Is there a difference between good Christian advice and prophecy? How do I distinguish between the two?
All of this prophecy that we've been talking about, the sort of examples that we've been talking about, the sort of things that seem to be sort of under the banner of prophecy in verse 6, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, word of instruction, all of them we'll find out in next week's passage are things that need to be weighed up. So somebody says, you know, I wonder whether God is saying to you, move to Bognor Regis. You know, that needs to be weighed up. Or if somebody says, I wonder whether you have a gift of preaching, that needs to be weighed up. Let's make it a more helpful, sensible example. Okay? That needs to be weighed up. And you need to weigh that up. You need to perhaps speak to other people who will help you work out whether this is true. So, for instance, if somebody says to you, I think that God is saying, leave your husband or wife. You know, now that you've fallen in love with this other person, I think this is God saying to you that that marriage is dead and this new marriage is beginning. That's a sort of word of the Lord that I've heard somebody give to somebody. But what they rightly did was weigh it up, and they weighed it up against what God has revealed in Scripture, and they thought, no, that cannot be from God because it contradicts God's written words. And they ignored it. So you've got to weigh it up. And when people say things, you know, I wonder whether, you know, weigh it up, talk. You know, look at your Bible, read your Bible, does it contradict that? Talk to other people that will help you work out whether this is a wise bit of advice or not, that sort of thing.
And how is prophecy different from Old Testament prophecy?
Well, I think one of the main distinctions, I mean, when you meet the Old Testament prophets, by and large, they don't tend to be saying, weigh this up and see what you think. They seem to be saying, this is from God, you've got to pay attention, get on with it. So I think that would be one big difference, although that's, you know, that law doesn't totally apply, but that would seem to be one big difference, that it's sort of, you know, this is, you know, people often talk about sort of prophecy with a capital P and just the sort of prophecy we're talking about here, which was a little p, and this sort of prophecy is the sort of stuff that we need other people's help on, and we need to weigh up, and we need to sort of consider.
I think I'm going to pause there.
Okay.
There are so many different directions we could go off in, but I'm going to encourage people to come next week. And we've got two hats full now, because we had a hat full from 4:30, we've got a hat full from 6:30, and I think probably best if we read through them and see if we can categorize them.
Yeah, and if anybody's wondering, you know, how does this work out in a church meeting? What does this look like in practice in a church meeting? The good news is that Paul, as it were, goes on to that in next week's passage. Yeah. Plot spoiler.